Evening. Good to see each one of you here this evening. The song service has been a blessing as we participated in that this evening. And I was blessed to sit beside Brother Robert and hear his voice sing again. What a blessing of God to have a voice like his to sing. Always appreciated his singing and leading, and was glad for it. Be able to hear it here again tonight. An assignment from one of our classes that we have is that we, an Old Testament survey class, is that we take and prepare a lesson from an Old Testament passage. So that is what I'm going to try to fulfill here tonight. And also I felt as an assignment as a minister, it's our duty to preach the Bible, no matter where it's taken from, especially the gospel, but even to learn some lessons from the Old Testament characters that we read about. And tonight we want to learn some lessons from this great king, the King Hezekiah. And I have pulled out at least 7 lessons from this godly king. I'm sure there are more, but we'll take a look at least 7 of them tonight. And I want to thank Brother Tom for his prayer and appreciate the comments that he made in the opening. Hezekiah was the 13th out of the 20 kings of Judah to rule over Judah. His reign is somewhere between 240 and 255 years after the kingdoms were divided in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam being the first king of Judah, there were 20 kings that ruled over Israel. And Tom made mention that none of them were good kings. 20 kings that ruled over Judah, and about half of them were known to be good kings. And of all the kings to rule over the kingdom of Judah, this King Hezekiah, 2 Kings, as he read here in verses 5 and 6, tells us that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. He was the greatest, the most faithful of all the kings, and the Lord prospered him. In verse 7 it says that the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went forth. And that's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. And that's brought to us in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. It says there that 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. I don't know. I couldn't really find if Hezekiah was an only son. I don't know that. But it says here he made his son, it's singular, to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen. That's the kind of father this man Hezekiah had. The name Hezekiah means strong in the Lord. And it's quite commendable then that this young king who took over the throne when he was 25 years old, according to verse 2, just a very young man to be in a position of authority like that, was a godly king. And that is attributed much to his mother, who, from what I could find, was a godly woman. Her name was Abby. It tells us that in verse 2 there, about his reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years, and his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, that is not the prophet Zechariah. But she taught her son well and kept him from the evil influence of his father Ahaz, because verse 6 says that he clave to the Lord. We're going to be kind of moving back and forth here. The story of the king Hezekiah is found in 2 Kings here, the chapters 18, 19, and 20, and also in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. And we'll switch back and forth to get a good picture of the life of this great king. One of the things we want to look at tonight is how a great and godly king, which he was, and I noticed in Tom's prayer that he mentioned that the Lord hears the prayers of his people. And we can see that in the life of this great king. He heard his prayers and he answered his prayers. But yet, how he fell and how sin can grip any one of us if we're not careful. How he fell into some sins and the repercussions it had on him, his family, and the nation. And it's like this, you know, if a man is dirty, and he's dressed in rags and he's filthy, to have another stain on those unclean garments really is not that noticeable. You hardly even notice it. He's already a mess, dirty and filthy. The scripture even says in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, a little more dirt don't matter too much on a dirty garment. But you take a garment that is pure white, or a man dressed in the pure white garment of righteousness, and let him get just one speck of dirt on that garment, it's pretty noticeable, isn't it? And depending on how big the speck is, it spoils the beauty of the whole garment. Really don't matter how big the speck is, does it? A small speck can spoil the looks of the whole garment, the beauty of the whole garment or the whole person. Then it has a tremendous effect and influence on others in ways that we may not be aware of. But King Hezekiah was so dedicated to restoring the commandments of the Lord in Judah that our brother read here in chapter 18, verse 4, that he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. I was pretty impressed as I read that verse. You know, many of us have things that we consider to be antique, and we place some great value on many of those items. We're careful how we handle them. And some of those items may not even be 100 years old. If we have, and I don't know that any of us do, I don't, but if we would have something that was made back in the 1600s, we would think it's pretty ancient and take very good care of it. Be careful how we handle it. But if I've done my math right, in Hezekiah's day, the brazen serpent that Moses made was somewhere around 700 years old. It was a pretty ancient thing. And you would think it would have been pretty revered. It was something that Moses made. But it says here in this verse that he break it in pieces. And he called it Nehushtan, which simply means it's just simply a piece of brass. That's all it is. It's just a piece of brass. The children of Israel practically worshiped this thing. It says they burned incense to it. And Hezekiah says, not on my watch. Ain't gonna happen. So he destroyed it. An ancient piece that Moses himself, a man of God, made. You think it would have been highly revered. But he's not reprimanded for that action either. And I think one of the lessons that we learn from this king is that nothing should stand in the way of our worship to the true and the living God. Doesn't matter how valuable we think it is, if it stands in the way, it's just Nehushtan. It's just a piece of garbage or a simple piece of stone, brass, wood, or whatever it might be. So I think that's one of the first lessons we can learn here is this young king took rule. He was sincere, dedicated to bringing the people together and to follow the commandments of the Lord. Nothing should stand in the way of our worship of the true and the living God. This great king brought the people together to the temple in the first year of his reign. And if we turn back to 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3, 4, and 5, like I say, we'll be back and forth. If you want to follow after and keep your finger in your Bible at both passages, would be good maybe. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 3, 4, and 5, we read that he in the first year of his reign in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. His father had shut up the doors of the temple. There was no longer service being carried out in the temple. They were shut up. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them and commanded them to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He has set his heart to cleanse the temple. In verses 15 and 16 of 2 Chronicles 29, we read that they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. I doubt if the DEP or the NRCS would be too approving of that in our day. But that's what they did with it then. They got rid of it and dumped it in the brook Kidron. He called for the rulers then to bring bullocks and rams and goats, and the priest offered them on the altar of the Lord. The temple service was being reinstated. In 2 Chronicles 29, verses 27, 8, and 9, it says that Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And this caught my attention when I read it, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And they made an end of offering. The king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. As a leader, King Hezekiah was not afraid to bow himself before the Lord God in worship. The people were happy and they were glad. In verse 30 it says, they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads in worship. In studying for this tonight, I read where if there's not singing in the worship service, there's something missing. And I'm glad that we were blessed with the singing here tonight. But they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads in worship. And also in verse 36, it says, Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people so that God had prepared the people for this thing was done suddenly. This was something that he took on himself to do quickly. He set the house in order. He had the service reinstated, reinstituted, and it was something that he and the people could rejoice in. So full of joy were they that they sent messengers to all of Israel and Judah to join in with them. In chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, it tells us there in verse 1 that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, wrote letters unto Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. And along with that invitation, the call to join them to worship in Israel, he also sent warning in verses 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Chronicles 30. It says there, so the post went out with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So the message went out throughout the land. He posted it. He invited them to come to Jerusalem to worship. And 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 10 gives the response of the people. It says there that the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's just like today when you talk about spiritual things, many people just kind of snicker and laugh it off. Don't put too much importance on it. But verse 11 there says, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And I think here's another lesson from this king that we can learn. And that is to present the message to all. Because there will always be some who will respond to God's call with an humble heart. In verse 18, many of the people that came didn't properly cleanse themselves. That's verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 30. And it says here that Hezekiah prayed for the people. Verse 20 says that the Lord heard his prayer. And verse 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. It went that well. Verse 23 there of chapter 30, 2 Chronicles says that the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. The worship service that Hezekiah encouraged the people to keep and instituted in the land, I think, brought the people to want to do something for the Lord. It gave them a desire to be zealous. And in verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim also and in Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. I think his desire to reinstate the temple worship and his zeal for it created that kind of a zealous attitude in the people. And they went out and cut down the high places and break down the images and straighten the country up, so to speak. Verses 20 and 21 there of chapter 31 tell us what kind of man that he continued to be. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He was dedicated to carry out the commandments of the Lord. Many, many times, godliness brings opposition. You know, I think we live in an age when a lot of the teaching and ministering we hear, especially on radio, and I don't see it on TV, but I'm thinking that way too, that it would probably come through TV, say that living a life of faithfulness leads to a life of comfort and ease, while sin leads to trouble and strife. While there is some truth to that statement, I think sin does lead to a life of trouble and strife, but godliness often brings opposition. And that's what happened in the life of this great king Hezekiah here. And we'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. It says there, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So he's got some opposition headed his way. You know, Satan hates revival. Satan hated what was happening in the land of Judah. The invitation that went out, the temple worship being reinstated. And so opposition comes. This great Assyrian warrior, Sennacherib, comes against Hezekiah. And it's surprising when you think about all he done and all he instituted and his dedication to the commandments of the Lord, what his first response is. 2 Kings 18, 14, 15, and 16 tell us that he Do you think I'm going to take that and go? If you have that much, you can just lay out here and give to me. How much more must you have? And he throws out a lot of blasphemous words in the following verses. Verses 28 to 30. Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, he was mocking and making blasphemous remarks about the God that Hezekiah served. And then in verses 33 to 35, he says, Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? In other words, we took all them countries. Do you really think the Lord's going to deliver Judah out of the hand of this great king, Sennacherib? In fact, so blasphemous was it, in verse 25, he says, And now I come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. And putting it in my own words, in fact, he says, The Lord told me to come up here and destroy it. The Lord said unto me, Go up against this land and destroy it. One thing I think we don't want to do is put words in the Lord's mouth that he did not say. And at the onset of the blasphemy, if we turn back to the Chronicles again, Second Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. King Hezekiah gives his people some pretty sound speech. It says here in verse 6, He spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That sounds like some tremendous faith to me. And one of the things I thought was interesting in that speech there is, and a lesson I think we can learn from this king, is that the people are satisfied when the king is confident. It says the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But the threats continued. Going back to 2 Kings again, chapter 19, Hezekiah gets pretty concerned. Chapter 19, verse 1. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And then Isaiah kind of gives comfort to Hezekiah in verses 6 and 7. He said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. There comes a letter to King Hezekiah from Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19, 10 and 11. It's more blasphemy. And in verse 14 there we read that when Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, that he went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then he offers a short prayer in 2 Kings 19. Wasn't a long, drawn-out prayer. He prayed, it says there, that Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, Bow down thine ear and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their land, and have cast their gods into the fire. But they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He practically no sooner got done praying that, and Isaiah comes and says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. In an answer to that prayer, in verse 35 there of 2 Kings 19, as the Assyrian armies were camped, it says there that it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And I take that to be one angel. 185,000 people is no contest for one angel of the Lord. And as for Sennacherib, in verse 37, Isaiah told him that he would fall when he went back to his home. It came to pass, it says, as he was worshiping, that's talking about Sennacherib in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. He was killed by two of his own children when he went back. What a way to die, worshiping a false god. Hezekiah runs into another situation in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. It says he was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then Hezekiah prayed to God. It says that he turned his face toward the wall and prayed. Putting the two passages of scripture together, it says he prayed and wept before the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer and extended his life for 15 years. And in light of that, when he was told that by Isaiah that his life would be extended, he says, how am I going to know? Putting this in my own words again, how am I going to know that my life's been extended? How can I be sure that that's going to happen? In verse 9, Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. And he asked Hezekiah, do you want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or to go back 10 degrees on the sundial? Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let it return backward 10 degrees. And the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. The Lord heard his prayer and answered it to the point that somehow, I'm not sure how he done it, but the shadow on the sun went back 10 degrees. And it was proof to Hezekiah that the Lord heard his prayer and would answer it. In 2 Chronicles 32, verses 23 and then 27 to 30, it tells us of the greatness of this king because of his sickness, because of what happened with the Assyrian army. It says that many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And in 27 to 30, it says that Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and precious stone and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Tells us there how his wealth increased. His fame was on the lips of all the nations around him. Says how he channeled the waters for the people's benefit into the city of David, the greatness of this God, this man. Then if we look here in verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32, it says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Another test comes his way. You see, big things start small. Babylon was just a small empire. Just in this early stages, just starting to rise up, but looking for ways to expand. Wanted to see how King Hezekiah went about doing what he done, or what they gave him credit for in the land of Judah. So in verse 13 of 2 Kings 20, going back to 2 Kings again, it says there that Hezekiah hearkened unto them and shewed them. This is talking about the messengers that were sent from Babylon. Shewed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah shewed them not. Another wrong move for this great godly king. He showed people that he should not have showed what the Lord had blessed him with. And I believe, according to the scripture here, that he took credit for it. In verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32, it says that he rendered, talking about Hezekiah, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." He showed the princes of Babylon everything he had with great pride in his heart, even to the defeat of the Assyrian army. Then comes Isaiah in verse 14 of 2 Kings 20. And putting it in my own words again, we read that. It says, "Isaiah the prophet came unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? Whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They come from a far country, even from Babylon. What did they see in your house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them." Isaiah asked, what did they see? What did you show? What do they know? What did they want? What did you tell them? Basically, Hezekiah answers, I told them everything. I think he thought they're just a small faction of people, no harm. Then in verses 16 to 18, Isaiah pronounces judgment. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Another lesson from this king, I believe, is that we need to be careful, as we mentioned before, to keep our garments white and unspotted from the world around us. Don't get connected with the world around us. One of the good things about King Hezekiah was that he was confronted with his sin. He repented. In 2 Chronicles 32, 26, it says that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He humbled himself, and I believe he humbled himself in front of his own people. And God honored that, so that judgment didn't come in his day. But can't you hear the reprimand of God here? Hezekiah, you prayed for judgment on a wicked king who blasphemed my people in my name. And I heard your prayer and I answered it. You prayed that you would be saved out of his hand, and that all the nations and the kingdoms of the earth would know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then these Babylonian people come and you show them everything I have blessed you with. With a proud heart, with pride in your heart, like you did it all on your own, And the question I had to think of, was it really any worse than what Sennacherib had done? And I think the lesson again is for us to be careful, to keep our garments unspotted from the world. Pride has ruined many an otherwise godly man in the best years of their life. We have nothing to be proud of or boastful about. David says we're one step from death, and I like the way the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it?" And I think the seventh lesson from this great king is to give God glory to whom it is due, for he is worthy. So let's praise God, give him glory where glory is due, which he is worthy of all glory, and then everyone can rejoice together. And I think the seven lessons from this king are that we should let nothing stand in the way between us and our Lord. Present the message to all those, even those that laugh, because there will always be some that respond to God's call. When the leaders worship, honor, and praise the Lord before the people rejoice and be zealous. Don't ever try to buy off the devil. It will never work. The people are satisfied when the leaders have faith and show confidence. Keep your garments white and unspotted from the world around us, and give glory to God, for he alone is worthy. The Lord bless you.